I'd like us to turn to Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1, and one verse I want to use there as the text is verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I wonder what went through your mind this morning as if you were the driver of the car or whatever that brought you here to chapel. But as you put your hand on the key and you turned the engine over and it fired and it went into motion, did you thank the Lord for it? Did you consider the fact that the petrol pump had pumped the fuel into the carburetor, mixed it with air to a critical point, passed it on into the chains in the engine there, you know? Pardon any mechanic, my ignorance, if I, you know, blunder. And so on and so forth, and the spark that came out of the battery went through to the distributor, out to the, you know, the various spark plugs and so on. And then what about that gearbox as you let the you don't do that, do you? You don't have five on the floor. You have that thing that you just yank like that, and it goes like a kangaroo that way, doesn't it? You know? But did you think of all those things as you turn the key? I wonder what you may have thought if it hadn't started, or perhaps I shouldn't ask about that. I may be unprintable. Or if you did, you might burn the paper on which it was printed. But you know, I am becoming very, very much aware that we have a similar situation, you know, when we talk about salvation. It's seeming to me that these amazing spiritual blessings that come from heavenly places, i.e. fundamentally our salvation, is being totally taken for granted. That it's a cheap thing to say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm on my way to heaven. And for here on after, I'm going to live with the world because I'm in the world. And so in doing so, I believe that very seriously we undermine the joy and the knowledge and the appreciation of a relationship which we have come into through the blessings that have flowed out from glory. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, the very Son of God. And so I thought we might check a few of the components, if you like. Do an MOT, Ministry of Transport test. Not on our car, but on our salvation. And I would like to address myself to the believer as well as to those who have not got a deep commitment. Or are not perhaps sure. Or if they have had, it's grown a little sort of thin, you know? I want to start off with one of the very fundamentals, and that is faith. Boy, say I know all about that. Particularly with that illustration that preachers love to use about the electricity thing, you know. Do you believe there's electricity? Oh, yes. And you plug it in, you switch it on. And if you didn't, you were foolish enough and you licked your fingers and put them into the holes, your eyes would sparkle. Or switch on or something like that, you know. Because faith is something in which we trust in that we can't see. And the scriptures are quite clear and plain about this, aren't they? That believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou will be saved, but there's a whole lot more in that, isn't there? The belief is faith. Faith, though, itself is a gift. I hope that's not my heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. Begins to give us that ability to accept a God whom we can't see. And yet all around us, you know, there is the evidence of God, isn't there? Which, if you like and choose, you can explain away to your heart's content. It was a marvel to me only this last week, I don't know why I read it, saw it or heard it, that scientists have come to believe that you can't expect a person to live much longer than 80. Because all their parts are worn out. And as yet they haven't come up with too many new parts that do the same trick. You know, it's arrogant foolishness, isn't it? When we have a God who wants us to trust him as a little child, believe that he is there, and then the ongoing steps that start to happen after that initial gift of faith. Gift of faith goes on, you know, not only just there to make us aware of our need of Christ as a Saviour, but it goes on much, much right throughout the Christian life until through the grave or his coming in glory. We live out the Christian life. I've had some say to me that I haven't got the gift of faith to go full time and live by faith. My faith in God isn't sufficient for that. I haven't got faith to not know what is going to happen tomorrow. How are we going to increase that faith? The only way we're going to increase or even be given that faith is to start to take the Word of God and read it for ourselves. It is good, it is very good for us to come and be amongst the Lord's people, to sing our hymns, our choruses, and worship and so on and so forth, but nothing will replace the time we thought that we had given to us this morning. And when our dear brother Billy and our other brother Billy, the two Billies put together, or maybe that might not be the best thing to put them together, but sitting down they watched him, taking time to wait upon God. I'm not talking about the hotel waiter. I'm talking about you sitting or even lying down, totally relaxed. And I'm not on to transcendental meditation or anything like that, yoga or what have you. But to totally find time when you are doing nothing but concentrating on the Lord. Thinking truly, who is he? Where did he come from? What has he done for me? And as you wait upon him, you will find such renewed strength and encouragement that if he has done that just for me, then surely with all the blessings that I have through him, I am then able by his Spirit to do great things for him. And so it is pretty obvious to me that when we start to flounder spiritually, we are not giving God his rightful place in our life. When the faith starts to run out or grows weak, we're not spending time to have it deepened and matured, that spiritual experience of advancing and walking in faith, diligently seeking him, says it, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. Taking time to wait upon him, discern what he wants us to say, what he wants us to do. And irrespective of whether we've got the equipment or the cash to do it with, because we know of a sure thing God has told us, he has spoken to our hearts, we will willingly and gladly do it, pleasing him, in faith to do it, and he will grant all that you need to do it with. That's quite subsidiary. The main thing is to continue to believe in him, in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It was in Matthew 16, verse 13 and 17, that the Lord said to Simon Peter, he says, "Who do you think I am?" Well, he said, "You are the Christ, aren't you?" And what did the Lord say? He said, "You didn't discern that yourself." He said, that was empowered into you by the Lord himself, the Spirit of God. My friend, if it is your desire that you want to know God, and want to know something more fully of this faith in God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then a fresh look has got to be taken upon the Word of God, and we've got to come back to it and ask God to speak to us and to give us expectantly with hearts open, waiting to receive, that He might be able to reveal it to us. Jonah's day, they believed the message and they turned to God, didn't they? So it's an ongoing process, faith. There is that initial recognition of there being a God, but that isn't sufficient to put our name right up there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's move on. This is one of the areas that I do really want to leave very much with you, and that is the subject of conviction. Conviction. I believe, but as that one said in Mark chapter 9 verse 21, I believe, but Lord help thou my unbelief. Now you can take that two ways. My ability not to believe, but I am so astounded, I just can't believe it to be true. It's so amazing. But whichever way it is, it's still a form of unbelief. But this is where we start to then throw ourselves upon the Lord, isn't it? This is again where it brings us back to the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit working through His Word in order that we can believe and understand more deeply what it is He has done. It's a spiritual awakening. Awakening to ourselves of our sinfulness before God. Ephesians 2 chapter 1, you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath made you alive. Let us go back to the Garden of Eden and find there where man fell, where the trouble started, where we were the true creation of the Almighty, the pinnacle of the wondrous creation that He had brought from nothing. Man falls, God cuts off that spiritual relationship that He had with us there in the Garden of Eden. From then on we practice the fruit of a sinful being. We become dead, our consciences fail to prompt and prick and probe us and say, hey look, you shouldn't be doing this. There's a slight flicker there, but it never seems to energize itself, does it? Until the Holy Spirit comes along and really starts to work in our hearts and alert us and make us aware that things aren't right, and they're certainly not right before God. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John 8, when they brought that wretched woman, poor soul, caught in adultery, and they started to accuse and wanted an excuse to have her punished suitably, and also yet to catch the Lord hopefully in the act as well, in trying to compromise the situation. But wonderfully, the power of the Lord, as He wrote what is sometimes thought to be the Ten Commandments, in the soil there, said those amazing words, he that is without sin can cast the first stone. And it pricked them in their consciences, didn't it? And from the eldest one who committed, I guess, the most sins, right down to the little, perhaps more arrogant one who thought himself not sinful, probably having not got into the wicked world too deeply yet, but still sinful. His conscience worked so much that he had to remove himself from the presence of the Lord. And this is where some of us are at this morning, isn't it? That even as we are not of the Lord, we feel almost as though we're unworthy to be here, but I'm glad you are here. Because unless you come into places like this, then to begin with perhaps have the Word of God expounded to you, how are you to learn? You can have your mind and your heart arrested as you look at people's lives and you think, boy, they don't live, think, walk, talk like I do. What have they got that I haven't got? That might then lead them, praise God, to that person and say, hey, what lives inside you that doesn't live inside me that makes you tick the way you do, that doesn't make me tick the way I do? Then it's our greatest joy, isn't it? Turn them and show them the Christ that we love
and we adore. I think another beautiful classic situation is in Acts 9, 5 and 6, Saul on the road to Damascus. The blinding flashing light comes down and the voice says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Beautiful description of the conscience, isn't it? It does prick it, doesn't it? And I wonder, dear friends, today, right now, is it pricking you in a way that it's never done as we begin to unfold these parts of the whole subject of being born again, salvation, regeneration, call it what you like. But basically in your heart of hearts you know it's not all well between you and your maker, and that someday you have got to go and face him face to face, and he will say to you, sorry. But you've been trying to put on a brave front all these years, these months, these weeks. But now the conscience is beginning to prick as we talk about these things more deeply. But if the conscience is still too dull to be brought to life, there again we have the wonderful thought of having it brought to life by the very word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the very marrow. Oh, it's an effective thing, this sword, isn't it? It's not to be treated or handled lightly either, is it? And so as we sit down, we can expect it then to have a pricking sensation. You take a needle and you put it in your finger. You will expect in the next couple of seconds to say, ouch, otherwise there's something seriously medically wrong with you, isn't it? Then come expecting the Lord to teach us as we come to the Word of God and say, Lord, I recognize this as your Word. I expect it to be sharp and to awaken me to my need of yourself. This will move on then, obviously, to a situation called repentance, which isn't, my friend, sorry, I won't do it again. It's a much, much deeper thing than that. Often, in my experience with those especially that have had a very difficult, harsh, hard, worldly life, probably served time for criminal offences, alcoholics, addicts and everything else, it is accomplished with and accompanied with much grief and much sorrow, as they realize in comparison with God's standard how far, far short they have sunk. Sunk deep into the miry clay of sin. Into its bondage, its total captivity, and there is nothing they can do. So one guy said at the Haven only this week, he's tried every program on the island, and yet he is hopelessly without any success at all. Some have thrown the book at him. Others have tried to show him good works by holding his hand, which I can't do forever after. But it's not until we get them down to the Word of God and show them that they have to be repentant of what truly repentance is godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, and it's not to be turned back from. It's interesting to see how the New Testament preachers, they preached it as well, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and Peter after the ascension of our Lord. Repent and be baptized. The kingdom of God, the Lord's coming again, also is near at hand. It's a spiritual exercise of mind and heart that when we come to desire the good of things of God himself, we completely turn about face, don't we, to repent, to turn around and go off in an opposite direction. Many that you talk to, you know, in the early birth pangs of conviction that comes then into repentance, that is the biggest battle of all. Can I make it by saying, I want to turn around and leave it? And this is where it all happens, my friend. Often the make and the break is at this point. But that is why the Spirit of God is, when we become the Lord's, resident in us, to replace that old weak inability to sustain any standard of performance. That in our weakest moments, when we think we're going to sink back, the Lord can uphold us and take us and make out of us mighty utensils for Himself. Forgiveness is another area that I think, again, we're too slow in coming to terms with. It is to remove the offender from his offences. And we have one there in the glory this morning, my friend, that has come to this earth. He has lived his beautiful, sinless life, and he has, under the subjective way in which he did, lived before his Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, gave himself as your sacrifice, as your go-between, as your redemption, in order that you can come and be accepted and forgiven and separated from your sin. So that one can be put apart from the other, totally, once, for all, and forever. That scripture goes very, very clear and very plain. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Christ is empowered so to do, as God has exalted him with the right hand to Prince and Saviour, to give repentance and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just and able to forgive. Why? Because He was the lawgiver. We were the lawbreaker. And He has the remedy to put the situation correct. You can see how it's just not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come into that wonderful situation where we become what is generally known, born again, saved, a new creation in Christ. What a beautiful terminology that. A new creation. Up until now it has been of the flesh, it has been carnal, it's been of the world, it's been of the sinful nature. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, that life which was dulled to spiritual things has been fully awakened, because our sin has gone away from us. Because we have turned to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has come out to us and separated us from our sin, and through His Holy Spirit, He's going to empower us by coming into our life as we see, that we might be able to have spiritual blessings from heavenly places to help us during our ongoing life. John 3, verse 5, except a man be born again of water, that is the word of God. In Ephesians 5 and 26, we read that the scripture calls the word of God the water, and by the washing of the word, we are so purifying ourselves, aren't we? So it's one by that, and also the work of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with His word as well. He will bring us into this situation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Did you ever wish you could start your life all over again, my friend? Did you ever say to yourself, my life has been just one huge, great, big hack? This morning you have the glorious opportunity of coming into the joy of knowing what it is to live a victorious life over the old habits. A life that will not be any joy to you and your friends here. May also complete family circles of loved ones that you know are going to glory and are going to leave you behind. It's also going to give you an opportunity to use all your good points, and I'm sure you have many of, to give to your Lord and Savior and say, Lord, use these. If the least I can do is I come now to know and understand what you have done for me. It gives us an eternal life, And you said, well, Mr. Lacey, you said a minute ago that I'm only going to live to 80. That again was physical life. This body lived in by your precious spirit. It's only a mobile tent, if you like, to get your spirit from A to Z. But the eternal is that where your spirit then goes on to. And don't forget, if it doesn't go on there, it's going to go on somewhere else, because the spirit never dies. If it does go to hell, it's not going to get burnt up and consumed. It will be there forever in mental torture and spiritual torture as to why I never accepted Christ when here on the 4th of November, 1990, God gave me an opportunity by pricking my conscience that I chose foolishly to ignore it. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, we've thought about this once or twice, two references I have, Ephesians 1:13, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You take a container, you may fill it with water, whatever you like, and what do you displace? You displace the air that perhaps you couldn't have seen with another commodity. Let's call it water. And when the Lord comes into our life, He drives out all that that was there, and He fills it with His blessed self. I have something, isn't it? We have at last got somebody in the control room of our life, and our mind and our thinking, that can release us from all the wretched past that we used to conjure up, and with the old mind and the old heart and the old traits of life, which will still seek, incidentally, to come and make inroads. But with that one who's completely in charge of the control room of our life, not only will He seal us, but He will seek to work out through our life. It's like, as it were, filling a sponge with water and then gradually squeezing it, isn't it? And that precious water, its works, its deeds, its thinking, flows out from us, and it's made a blessing to others as it drips on them by the drip, until it becomes a trickle, a stream, a flood, a river, and flows into their life, and so affects them as well. And a word of caution, 1 Corinthians verse 6:19, didn't you know that your body is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to take heed of this, isn't it? To be careful where we take the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let our conscience be our guide. The things we say, the things we do, the things we buy, the things we don't buy. The way in which our homes are run, the way in which our business standards are conducted. Let our spiritual consciences prick us. Time's flying away. If this is so, then we also have a brilliant and most beautiful relationship restored. We become a child of God. And if we become a child of God, He Almighty and Most Righteous God, He also then becomes our Father, and also through His Spirit, it becomes our teacher. You know, sadly, I had to come to the point where it wasn't until my own father, earthly father, that he's passed away, that I'd never really locked in or onto this business of the true elements and qualities of what I have in a heavenly Father. How desirous He is of wanting us to come and tell Him, just as we would do, to sit down and talk to Him as we would our earthly father. You haven't got to wait until you're a Christian of some years standing and be very eloquent in evangelical jargon or whatever you like to call it, but it's the simplicity of a child's voice that God wants to hear, and He wants it to come from the heart and not from the head. You know, it thrills me at the Haven to hear some of this beauty and the purity of young hearts that have recently found Christ and the freedom of Christ in their life. the tussles and the bustles of the new Christian life is certainly being waged, and we see the little victories coming to the surface now and again, and it's superb. And you ask how it was. Well, I was talking with the Father this morning. Oh, I thought that was lovely. Did you talk to the Father this morning before he came here? Did you wait for an answer? Had you waited on him during the week? So when he came this morning, we were